Well, it is a privilege, my privilege to introduce the speaker of the day. Reverend John Glass has been for many, many years the leader of our movement, a great man with a heart of a serving and vision. So let's welcome John Glass as he ministered to us this morning. Thank you. Thank you, John.
Thank you very much. Good morning. It's great to be with you today and with all those who are watching online as well. Always a joy to be with Robin and Esther and everyone here. Great to see how the Lord is blessing and how good God is. And God is good all the time, amen. I don't know how many of you are Facebook friends but of mine, but on this morning I would have put on a tribute to one of my dearest friends, Dr. Michael Ntumi. He was the chairman of the Church of Pentecost in Ghana. Anybody from Ghana here today? Yeah, well, he was the chairman of the Church of Pentecost. Wow, it's great to see you. For 10 years, and in that time, the Church of Pentecost in Ghana grew from 730,000 to 1.3 million. Isn't that wonderful? And yet today, he retires after 49 years. That was the tribute, was for 49 years in the ministry. And Church of Pentecost in Ghana is now 3 million strong, but a really, really dear friend. And yet he's a paraplegic. And after an operation that went wrong, he was paralyzed from the neck down for a number of years. And he lives in Germany at the moment. And you know, if you're in his, I've never met a more humble man in my life, a more godly. Well, I would say he's one of the five most godly people I've ever met in my long life, anyway. And you know, and I just look at. You see things on the outside. See this lovely young lady down here, and yet, you know, God doesn't look at the outside weakness. He looks at the inside heart, doesn't he? Looks at our spirit. And when we look at one another, we can judge one another by style or by age or by infirmity. And yet God looks upon the heart, and he can use us and bless us. If I'm with Michael and Ntumi at all, I always come away. I go there to sometimes fly out to Germany to just to spend a day with him, and with the idea of blessing him, and yet he's a blessing to me when I come away. And I want to speak this morning about living in God's fullness. You want to live in God's fullness this morning? Amen. And whatever our sickness, you know, it's a strange day. Economically, some of you might be facing issues, mortgage rates going up, a job not being as secure as it used to be, all that kind of thing. And yet spiritually, on the inside, we can live in God's fullness, whatever is going on. And I want to mention a few things, three things today that helps us to do that. You know, when you're in the scripture, you find Stephen. He's mentioned not a lot in the Bible, but in the book of Acts, he's mentioned a few times. And every time he's mentioned as a man that is full. In Acts 6:5, he's full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 6, verse 8, he's full of grace and power. He was the first martyr, though, first Christian martyr. And yet he's always living a life of fullness. You see, we sometimes mistake joy for happiness, don't we? Happiness depends on happenings. Good things happen, we're happy. Bad things happen, we're not happy. Happiness depends on happening, but joy depends on Jesus. And that's the difference. And that's why Paul and Silas, even in the prison cell, you know, when they were beaten up and thrown in the inner prison, all the backs bleeding, they just couldn't understand how that they were singing praise at midnight, worshipping in a prison. I mean, worshipping a prison in pain is rarer than pork in a synagogue. It just doesn't happen. You know, it just doesn't take place. And yet God is able to do that. And you might be going through some stuff this morning. Say, well, John, this message isn't for me because if my life situations were easier than they are, then I might be more interested in fullness. But, you know, I just need so much today. I want to say God is able not only for us to receive fullness, but to retain. Someone say retain. Retain it, because that's sometimes a hard thing. You know, you come into a great meeting and you have a great time and you hear a good word and you meet great people and friends, and yet something happens by Sunday afternoon and we're back to square one. We think, goodness me, you know, was I ever in church at all when I see what I've got to face? So we're going to look this morning at the importance of fullness. And one of the main things about fullness, and incidentally, let me read this first of all from Ephesians 3:19. This is Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus. We heard, I think, in the earlier on about the church in Ephesus and a quotation. But here's Ephesians 3:19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That is, in other words, we would say a love too great for words. To know this love. This is Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. It'd be my prayer for the church in Redditch at the moment. That you might be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Well, you know, we have aspirations for one another, and it was a lovely moment when you asked us to just say to the person we were sharing the emblems with that God would bless them as well as bless us. And yet his prayer is that we might be filled with the fullness of God. So I might have a desire for you to be blessed, but wouldn't it be awesome if you didn't get what my heart towards you was or Robin's heart towards you was, but that you get what God's heart towards you was? Because that is going to be a fullness way beyond compare. And the first thing I want to say is this. It is the first blessing about, or first area of importance with regard to God's fullness is an alignment to God's word and his will. So if I was filling up this glass at the tap this morning, I do have water there, but let's take this one. And I want to be able to be in a situation where I fill this up. Holding it at that angle to the tap is not going to help. Isn't that right? Alignment to receive fullness. I will get some partial filling, but if I'm not aligned, you know, I think of alignment. I think of when I was a young man, not long married, and I was probably in my second church. I was in my first church when I think I've told you this before, when I was just 21 years of age. It's very young to be a pastor, I know. But I was in my second church when I was about 25, 26, and I was asked to speak at a friend's church. A friend of mine who'd been in college with him. And I was staying at his house, a little house in Burton-on-Trent, I remember. And I went in, and the first thing he showed me, do you want to see this kitchen that I have fitted for my wife? I looked at this amazing kitchen. He used to be a carpenter before he was went to Bible college. And it was incredible. And I said, Cameron, do you know what? I said, I know nothing about do-it-yourself. I would have trouble fitting a screw in a wall. I really would. And you have made this beautiful kitchen for your wife. I'm embarrassed. And over the weekend, I was there. I said, Cameron, where would I start? I said, Marilyn and I are not long married. And, you know, we can't afford to bring tradesmen in. So I'll have to do some stuff. He said, buy the Reader's Digest book of Do It Yourself. Now, only the older people here today would remember that. It's about this thick. It cost me a week's wages. Cost me a week's wage, but I said, I've got to do something. So I buy the Reader's Digest book of Do-It-Yourself, and I read a lot. Some of it's about decorating, some of it's about joinery, electrical things around. Anyway, I announced to my wife, Marilyn, I am now going to be into Do-It-Yourself. And she says, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to start with a spice rack or something like that? No, I said, I'm a pastor. I don't start small. Bad move. Bad thing to say straight away. I am going, you know that spare bedroom we lived in the tiniest of houses. I mean, you couldn't swing a cat because if you tried to swing a cat, you'd have concussion on the walls. The rooms were so small, but it was a modern house, but it was very tiny. And I said, in the spare bedroom, we've got two bedrooms, in the spare bedroom, I'm going to put fitted wardrobes. She says, John, you haven't put a screw in a wall. And you're going to make, why don't you start with a spice rack? Start small. I said, Marilyn, where's your face? You know? So I get all the tools, I get all the wood, I've got the Reader's Digest book of Do-It-Yourself, and I start off, and I put the framework in. Now, again, these were more fashionable years and years ago in the, what would that be, the sometimes late 70s, glass sliding doors for the wardrobes. Anybody remember those? Glass sliding doors. So I bought the glass sliding doors, had them delivered, propped them against the wall. I then did all the framework for this eighth wonder of the world. Got the shelves in, got it all done. Then I lifted up the glass sliding doors. Not only did they not slide, they didn't even grate. They didn't even grate. It was just jammed. And so what I did, I thought, what have I done wrong here? Do you know what? I'd done everything in the manual, bought every tool, every piece of wood, except one, the cheapest of all tools. Guess what it might have been? You've got it. A plumb line. I had made this amazing mistake that many people make today, that if something is modern like that house, it must therefore be true. Hello? You see, when we align ourselves to God's world, when we align ourselves to God, that's another word would be obedience. You know, in the Minor Prophets, it talks about the prophet, was it Zechariah, who God showed him, said, I've got a great revelation for you. He says, what is it? What's this great revelation? He says, I'm going to show you, and he's looking, is it going to be the clouds of horsemen in the air? Is it chariots of fire? Is it lions? He gave him a plumb line. A plumb line. What a disappointment. You're given a plumb line. You know, he said, the nation, the people of God, Israel, will never receive my fullness unless they're aligned to my word. Someone say amen. See, people talk about peer pressure, and they talk about teenagers. Oh, you know, teenagers got so much peer pressure, and they're dressing like the friends in school. They're watching what their friends in school watch. It's peer pressure. They're aligned to public opinion because they don't want to be the odd one out. I want to tell you, everybody, all age, from a child to a teenager to people as old as me, all of us can suffer from being in with the crowd and not standing out because we're aligning with popular opinion. Happened in the meeting. We don't speak up at work when somebody says something. And I have a neighbor who's not a Christian. I've got a few neighbors who are not Christian, but I spend time with. And, you know, what he once or twice before he realized, you know, what I did, and when I first got to know him, he would use the name of the Lord in vain. And I thought, well, do I just let this go by? You know, because a lot of people do that. You know, do I let this go by? And then eventually I said to him, I said, you know, mentioning his name, I said, that name may not mean a lot to you, but it does mean something to me. So when you're with me, do you mind not just saying that? Now, we could have lost the friendship. That could have been the end of the relationship, but it wasn't. And, you know, we respected one another where we were. But, you know, that's just a tiny area of speaking up, and people speaking up on many of the issues that are being taught in schools today. We will never be full of God's blessing if we don't align ourselves with God, what God wants us to do. So the plumb line, in fact, there's another part to that story there, just to tell you that a little bit after that. And so it was left, the big heavy mirrored doors were just left in the spare room. And there, you know, we could pack stuff in the shelves, but it was just left. I just couldn't get round to stripping it all down and realigning it. I couldn't be bothered with it. Got too many things to do. And but shortly after that, I was invited to Marilyn and I to be the pastor of the Elim Church in Cheltenham. That's where our headquarters were at one time. And so I was only about 30 years of age, and we're moving on. And so I'm saying we're a young couple still. And a young couple in the church came to me, in my church in West Bromwich, I was at this time of the story of the wardrobe. Not far from here, is it, West Brom, is it? And a young couple said, Pastor, I'm sorry that you're moving on, so forth. You know that we've just got married and we want to buy a first property, and you've got a small little house that you've got, and it would just be ideal for us. Is there any possibility that we might buy it from you and have your house? And so I said, well, you can come and have a look at it. So it's a tiny house, as I said. So I go in the front door. I said, look, I'll take you around the rooms, which didn't take long, obviously, only two bedrooms. We got into the bedroom where I'd done this wonder of the world. And when I should have listened to the word spice rack from my wife. Men, we should sometimes listen to our wives, shouldn't we? And I then told him the story. So I came downstairs and I said to him, his name was John as well. I says, John, now you and your wife, go around and have a look on your own. You see, so they go around, didn't take them long, came downstairs. We do want to buy this. So I said, all right, fine. See the solicitors, we'll sort it out. And I said, and by the way, I said, I might come back to preach at the church or something. I might even stay in this house if you put me up. But I said, I will not be embarrassed when I come back to this house and find that you've stripped out all the work that I've done. He said, John, a pastor, he said, in those days they called you pastor. I said, We've already discussed it. We will never take that down. So I'm feeling moved now. I'm thinking, oh, I'm filling up. Oh, isn't that nice? You know, they've just kept something the old pastor, you know, done. I said, what? And he said, let me just explain. We've heard that in the early years of marriage, it can be a bit tough. And we've said, if it ever gets tough for us, we'll go in that room and have a laugh. People can be cruel, can't they? People can be cruel. The mistake, because I did not align it to what was straight. So if we're filling from the tap, if we're getting fullness from God, we've got to align ourselves to God's principle. But number two, that is, we embrace integrity and sincerity. Embrace integrity. And integrity, obviously, you know, means wholeness. A whole thing. Embrace integrity and embrace sincerity. Wholeness. Now, the word sincerity is based on a Latin word which means without wax. And some people say there's another variant that is to do with judged of in the sunlight. We will see how they're both very similar in a moment. You see, the status symbol in Roman times, that is in Bible times, was to was not have it, what the car you drove or the house you had or anything like that. Or the holiday you went on. It was having a bust made of you, you know, that's kind of chiselled out from this to the head. We've seen them in museums. And anybody had one of those, very expensive, it was a big deal. And you'd go and visit them and you would see this on a big plinth and all that kind of thing. We've seen them, haven't we, all of them in kind of museums. The problem with that is that it takes a long time to make it. And so somebody has to model it and then the sculptor works on it. And then imagine that he said, well, can you come on Thursday and pick it up? On Thursday morning, he does a little bit of a last-minute adjustment to the nose, for example. And so it just needs a little bit of adjustment there. And he taps it and somebody disturbs him or something. There's a big bang somewhere and the chisel slips and the nose falls off. He's got two choices. He can say, right, that's months of work or weeks. I don't know how long it takes. Weeks and weeks of work, I'm sure, that's wasted and I'll start again. Or he will take some wax and he will put the wax on and fix the nose and just plaster it a little bit around the nose and it looks absolutely fine and he gets his money and it's good. The problem was, once you take it out in the Mediterranean sun, you've got all your friends to see this great status symbol, and all of a sudden you find that the wax melts and the nose falls off, which makes the man look ridiculous. And they will say, that was not sincere. That is not without wax. That was not judged of in the sunlight. That's a, you know, you faked the fact that this is whole. You faked the fact that this integrity. You know, We Pentecostals, we spend a lot of time rightly on the fruit, on the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the power gifts, or the words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of healing, word of faith, and we say, you know, this is what sets us out from normal Christendom, as it were. We preach the whole truth, and we emphasize the gifts of the Spirit. Other churches, sometimes denominations, thank God for them, they emphasize more the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, how we treat one another. I want to tell you, friends, while we're emphasizing the gifts of the Spirit, we must never miss out on the fruit of the Spirit. You see, we heard from Corinthians, the passage in Corinthians this morning, about the Lord's table. And in 1 Corinthians, you've got chapter 12 and 14, which are to do with the gifts of the Spirit. You know, speaking in tongues and all those things, which are very, very important. But right in the middle of that, 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter on love. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angel and have not love, he said, I'm just a sounding gong and a tinkling cymbal. If I give my body to be burned and become a martyr, then if I do all of these power things, if I do all these wonderful things, and I don't treat my brother and sister well, he said, it's absolutely empty as far as God's concerned. It's not sincere. And the fullness of God, you say, oh, John, if you're speaking to this morning on the fullness of God, you're going to be talking about power and the anointing and all that kind of thing. And of course, that is a very important part of Scripture. But you see, without integrity, without just filling in our tax returns right, doing right by those who employ us, basic stuff, treating one another well. Without those things, all the other power stuff is not important in God's sight. It's a clanging gong and a tinkling cymbal. That's all it is. It's just a noise. Just a noise. You're talking about reality. I don't know how many years ago it was now, but I remember somebody, I won't mention his name because he's a well-known Ealing minister. He came back from preaching abroad and he said, John, I've got you a present. And he gave me a Rolex watch. Now, before you gasp, he then told me I bought it for £12 on a beach in Singapore. And he wasn't entirely, he wasn't expecting me to go and wear it. Can you imagine me here with a Rolex watch? This is not a Rolex watch. There's nothing wrong with it. If you've got Rolex, God bless you. Not a problem. I have no problem with Rolex watches if you've got a proper one. But if you've got something that is a fake, that's a problem. Is that right? And so he gave me this. He said, I know, John, you'll probably not wear it, but I thought, you know. And he said it only cost me the equivalent of 12 quid. He gave it me. And so I thought, well, out of kindness, I should try it on, you know. I tried it on, and immediately I tried it on, the strap broke. And I had like a Bible bag on my left that I had my briefcase in, a briefcase. And I thought, well, thank you very much for the £12 Rolex. And just dropped it in the bag and forgot all about it. Forgot all about it. And then one day, months and months later, I'm preaching in a small church in the Isle of Man, an Ealing church in the Isle of Man, midweek meeting, 30 people there, perhaps. It's small. We're not in a room like this. It's in a minor hall kind of thing. And I was over there doing a tour of different churches, and I went along. It's a church that my sisters at the time attended. And they'd asked me to speak at it. So I'm speaking at this thing, and I'm talking about being real. I'm not speaking the message I'm doing this morning. This is for you. But I was speaking on being real. And suddenly I remembered that right in my briefcase was this watch. I thought, here's a great time. I didn't mean the word time. That wasn't intended. It's a great moment to use an illustration. So I said, anybody here know anything about Rolex watches? And people did, oh, Rolex watches, yeah. You start at £10,000, don't they, or something. And so I reached down into my bag and I brought it out and I said, anybody know what a sign of a real Rolex watch is? And somebody said, yes, it's got a crown on the strap. I said, you're right. The other thing is, on the face where it's got the date is a bubble, a glass bubble that magnifies it. I said, yeah. I said, yeah. I said, right, I'm looking at this watch as if it's very valuable because they can't see it from where they are. And anything else? Yes, it's got the hand doesn't go around like that. It sweeps round. I said, you're right. And I'm looking at this as if it's worth an absolute fortune. And so I pass it to the people on the front row. I said, pass it along. And they think, wow, Rolex watch, Rolex watch, Rolex watch. I said, actually, it's a total fake. It's an absolute fake. It's worth probably £10. And I thought, you know, that was a fairly good illustration. Was that a good illustration? Well, wait to this. Not many people in the meeting. As I said, I put it back in the case, continued preaching. At the end, people are going home. And there's this man, I noticed him there. He's about 6'3". Looks as if he was a prosperous businessman, somebody in their 40s. And I just imagined he was a member of the church for years. I didn't know anybody apart from my family that attended the church and the pastor. And he came to me and he said, I'd like to give my life to Christ. I said, I just assumed that this is a midweek meeting and so you're a member of the church. He says, I've been coming along for a long time. Listen to this. Listen to this. He said, I've been coming along for a few months and I really believed until today that I was a Christian. But when you pull that Rolex out of your bag, I realize that I was Rolex on the outside, but I'm only Timex inside. wow, I surrendered his life to Christ. Because the way we present ourselves to others as believers, we can fool one another. And he wasn't trying to fool anybody, he really genuinely thought. Because he knew the choruses, and he was singing the songs, you know, and he knew the Bible to a degree. He thought that I'm presenting well as a believer, but the actual reality was that he knew where his heart was. He could never receive God's fullness. And sitting at home there right now, really good that you're watching us online. Love you to have been here with us today, but it's really good you're watching online. And just to say, it's a time to examine our hearts. Are we Rolex on the outside and Timex inside? I want to tell you, to be filled with God is not to be filled with enthusiasm for our worship. It is to be filled in the innermost man so that God can fill us to a wholeness that, well, let's go back to this thing again. Integrity. I used this as an illustration before. Let me use it again. You're in the desert and you're dying of thirst. You see somebody who's offering to you two vessels. One is something like this. It's probably, I don't know how much that costs, a couple of pound at the most. Or they offer you water in a Ming vase, which is probably worth hundreds of thousands. The problem is that this is full and it's whole. It has integrity. The Ming vase is very expensive, but it's got a hole in it. If you're dying in thirst, what are you going to take? The Ming vase, you're going to take this. You're going to take that which is whole. You're going to take that which doesn't leak. You're going to take that which is consistent. So when Paul says, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God, then what he's saying is, I want such a wholeness. I want you to be aligned to my will. When you're aligned to my will, I want you not to pretend. I want you to be real. I want you to have integrity. Because then when I fill you with myself, why would I? Look, if I ask, if that was broken and cracked and the hole in it, and I said to a young child who might be sitting over there on the seat here, I said, my throat's very dry, would you mind just filling that with water? If this is cracked, that young child knows enough not to bother in using this glass, isn't that right? A child knows that. So why would God fill us with his presence? Why would God fill us with his glory? Why would God give you a special anointing if he knows that there's no integrity there? It will be lost. It will be wasted. That's why God wants us to be aligned, and he wants us to be people of integrity, which I am sure that I'm preaching to the converted here, and many of you are. But you see, and let me tell you this, I preach this stuff to me, as all pastors do, I'm sure, before I preach it to anybody else. And then finally, align to God's word. You can't fill this at an angle. Well, you can, but you can't fill it. Number two, that we're living in wholeness. Wholeness, the Bible word is shalom, wholeness, peace. And then we work out what God has worked in. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you are, have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out. Someone say work out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, I'm imagining there's a graphic on there, is there now? Is there? Great, great. Now, that graphic is not something that I have designed. It was probably nearly 100 years ago. I can see it over there now on my screen. That was designed, incredible thing, so simple and yet so powerful, by a Chinese Christian called Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee wrote many great books. Well, in fact, he didn't actually write books. He preached in China, and his daughter took notes on everything he said. And when he died, she turned all his sermons, or most of his sermons, into books. And one of the books was Release of the Spirit. And when I was a young student, I got hold of his book, Release of the Spirit. I can't remember too much what was in the book, but I do remember this design. And this design makes the book of Romans, which is one of the most complicated books in the New Testament for many people, for new Christians anyway, so simple. What it says is this, that we're made up, you know, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we are made up of three parts. We've got a body, we've got a soul, and we've got a spirit. The body is the outer man. That's the blue area you can see. So we look at one another now, and what we see is one another's bodies. You know, we can't see what's in one another's hearts. We see one another's body. That's there. And our body, they communicate to the outside world that we live in by five senses. Our senses are our stairway to our environment. Taste, hearing, touch, smell, all that kind of thing. So the stairway to our environment is the body. Then the part that can't be seen is the soul. The soul, might, another word, might be our personality. Our personality is different to our body. And in that area, it's made up of three things. It's our mind, our emotions, and our will. When we are born, every one of us, into the world, we are all born with a body and a soul. There is nobody ever born that does not have a body and a soul. What is asleep in us is our spirit. It is dormant or dead or asleep. That's why we talk about being born again. When an eminent theologian of his day in the Judaism, he realized that he had all the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, but he didn't have any hope of heaven. And he'd heard Jesus preach, and he came to him at night time because he was embarrassed to think that anybody would see him saying, I am not full, I am not complete, I don't have total knowledge, I still need something. So at night time he came to see Jesus. Knocked on the door, Jesus allowed him in. He said, I want to know how to receive eternal life. He said, well, that's okay. Well, the answer is you must be born again. So John 3 says, tell the story. Well, he says, I'm not following you, Lord. Do you mean I've got to go back, his words, not mine, back into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, no. That which is born of the flesh, like being born with a body and a soul, a personality, is flesh. But that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I say, you must be born again. Because when we are born into this world, we're only two-thirds alive. We had a body and a spirit. We have physical life and a personality. Jesus said there is a part of us that is dormant or asleep. And it's not until that time that we truly become a Christian, that we're born again at that time. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes and says to people, and you, I'm speaking to people who were dead in your trespasses and sins, but had now been made alive. Something inside you has wakened you. And when you became a Christian, something inside of you and inside of me came alive, didn't it? And we became three-thirds alive. So up till that time, prayer was, I hope God, we use prayer like a, before we're born again, like a spare wheel on a car. It's the most important thing in the world when we've got a puncture. When the puncture's repaired, we forget about the spare wheel. And prayer is just in desperation, oh God, help me. But when you're born again, then prayer is a communication with your Father. The Bible is an interesting book, or perhaps a hard book to read, or just many a book of rules. But when you're born again, it's a way that God can speak into our lives. And God can change our lives, being born again of his spirit. And so that inner man, the Bible called it the innermost man, it becomes alive. It becomes alive. So then, as we conclude this morning, let's ask the question. This is the third thing that's absolutely is vital to us. How is it that we can retain fullness by being born again? It is not by being full for fullness' sake, but in order that we might be able, God, to work out our salvation, as I've just read in that passage, with fear and trembling. Work out. You see, here's this truth. Temptation from the devil comes always from outward to the inward. So what happens is, because you see, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was body, soul, and spirit. He was alive to God. He used to walk with pleasure for God in the cool of the day. But God said, if you take of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, you will die. And when he and Eve took hold of it, he didn't drop down dead, but the principle of death came on him and he died to God. And then he was separate from God, and God would come and say, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Because something inside of him had died, his relationship with God. And it wasn't until Jesus came that we became alive again to God. So what did Eve do? She, through the body, she listened, ears, to the serpent who said, has God said you shouldn't take it? She touched one of the five senses. She touched it. She touched it. And then mind, emotion, and will. Well, I wonder, mind, has God said? Emotions, I think I might take this. And will, I am going to eat it, even though God has said that I shouldn't. And as soon as it had worked outward, inward, as soon as that happened, the spirit was affected and the spirit died. Temptation starts with senses, sensuality, we use the word. Starts there, affects our personality, our mind, emotion and will. Then it affects our... Doesn't mean that we, incidentally, if we're Christians, will automatically lose our salvation. I didn't say that. It affects our communion with God. Now, the Spirit of God works inward, outward. So in this meeting, God will speak to us in our heart. Then it gets into our mind, emotion and will. And then it's worked out in our actions. The great problem of the church is it doesn't get worked out. The Bible says worked out. So I could preach, or Robin could preach on a message on tithing or giving. Let's use the word giving. Now, we hear it with our ears. Are you with me? That's our body. Our mind says, well, this is in the Bible. I understand it's in the Bible, giving systematically. My emotion said, you know, I think I'd really need to do this. My will says, I think I'm going to start giving properly to the church or to the Lord. But until it's worked out to our body, are you following me? And we actually do it, it's stopped. It's sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm sure it happens every week for Robin, you're shaking hands at the door and someone says, thank you for a good word, Pastor, this morning. Enjoyed the word. Very nice. I appreciate it. It's lovely. But you know what? I asked myself, I didn't do it for you. Enjoy it. I mean, you're saying that you heard it. You said in mind and your emotions, it affected you. It was a good word. You enjoyed being here. But will you be doing anything that God has said? Hello? Having heard what God has said. Because sometimes what God works in is not worked out. And that's what the Bible says. We want to be filled with God. God fills us in his spirit. He fills our mind, emotions, and our will to do his will. But unless we actually do, that's why the Bible says, be not hearers, body, of the word only, but be doers of the word. So how would I say that might work today? Let me give you an illustration of how things are outside in, inside out. Because we've had a communion, and it's a very applicable illustration. You're coming into church right now, or not right now, earlier on, an hour ago. You see a parking space. You were just about to pull into that parking space, and someone who's there overtakes you while you're not looking and gets into the parking space, pinches your space. That would never happen in Redditch, would it? No, that would never happen. Of course it wouldn't. But let's imagine it did for a moment. And let's imagine you couldn't wait to be in church. And how much did I enjoy the worship this morning? Thank you for those who've led us this morning. So let's say I'm excited about getting to Oasis. I want to meet, you know, my friends in church. I want to meet the pastor. And you're really excited for God. And then this person goes and takes your space. And that's happened in the area of the body. You've seen it. You've been aware of it. It's outside senses. And then you see who it is. You say, well, that's unbelievable. She should, why did I say she? It could have been a man. Why would they possibly do that? That's terrible. And all of a sudden you're feeling bad. Something now has got into your mind, emotion, and your will. Are you following me? It's got into your mind. It started in the body. And then you come in and the worship's begun. And when you were looking forward to it, you say, now let's all enjoy Jesus. Enjoy Jesus. After he or she, my parking space, your relationship with God and your time at the meeting is spoiled. Because you're thinking, you're looking across the room and thinking, how dare she do that? How dare he do that?
Something on the outward has affected me deep down. And it's not about parking spaces. This is about our unity you were talking about before, treating one another well. It's how we treat one another. Bible says, how can we possibly say we love God who we can't see when we don't love our brother and sister who we can see? And so it affects the mind, emotion, and will, and it affects that. Doesn't mean we stop being a Christian, but it means our relationship with God changes. However, that's not the end of the story. Someone say, thank God. Because then we are drawn into communion. And we're in the same meeting. You've still lost your parking space, right? You're feeling awful. You can't worship anymore because of this. Then you hear what you heard this morning. Now, we're part of the body of Christ, and so let's just examine our hearts. And before you take the emblems, because if you eat and drink unworthily, and you heard all the stuff we heard, it was right this morning. So you're sitting there. Now, something, remember, worked outward, inward, it affect your spirit. Now God speaks in your spirit, because conviction starts inward, outward. And in your spirit, that red bit there, the innermost man, the Bible calls it, you begin to think, do you know, perhaps they didn't even see me. Perhaps they didn't notice my car. Perhaps they didn't do it, and perhaps it was a mistake. And even if they did it, why is this affecting my relationship with God? So the mind says, I need to sort this out. My emotion looks across it. Let's say it's with a lady. It could have been a man, obviously. Let's say you see the lady and say, do you know, I've known her for ages. What if she did it? So what? When you think of all Jesus has done for me and I'm worried about a parking space, I'm going to sort this out. But the emblems are about to be passed round. So your mind has said, I'm going to do something. My emotions say, I love my sister or my brother. My will says, I will sort this out before I take the emblems. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you slip out of your seat, you go over, you put your arms around us. I said, can I just say to you, I know we're in the middle of the meeting. I just felt bad, you know, that you just took that space. You may not have done it, but listen, it doesn't matter. All of a sudden, your spirit's open for worship. All of a sudden, there's a transformation. All of a sudden, where you couldn't worship before, now you can worship. Because what happened where the enemy sort of got into your spirit outward, inward, now God started in it. Shouldn't do that, my age. What God did in the middle then works out until we do something for God. Are we here with God this morning? If I want to be filled with God, I need to be aligned. I can't get fullness if I'm not aligned to his purpose, if I'm living in disobedience. Number two, I need to be somebody who has got with a name like mine, glass, no cracks in it. Number three, what God does when he blesses me in my spirit. It's no good having great, amazing times of worship and then falling out with one of the ones as we get outside. That doesn't work at all. So I'm going to read now Ephesians 3:19 over you, excuse me. And this is in the message. As I said, this is Paul's prayer, you know, be filled with all the fullness of God. This is Paul's prayers for the church in Ephesus. I'm a visiting speaker today. Thank you for the kind introduction I had before. But I am whatever else I've done in life, I'm the visiting speaker. I'm not the pastor. I'm not the main man. I'm just in today and I won't be here next week. But if I had a prayer for every single one of you, whether you've been coming here for years or this is only your second visit, whether you're old or whether you're young, whatever the outside is, healthy or not healthy, in the message, this is my prayer for you. Now, will you hear this not to a church 2,000 years ago, but to you here in Plymouth Road now? This is my prayer for you. Hear it. Get it in your... Don't just let it be in your mind. Feel it in your emotions, God speaking to you, and get it into your spirit, child of God. I ask God, to strengthen you by his spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. We can put the graphic back on again for a moment, can we? See that red dot, thank you. The red area, the inner strength. I ask him to strengthen you by, thanks for the help of the AV team at the back today, it's been a help to me.
I ask him to strengthen you by his spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. That means being filled with all the fullness of God. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb. Remember the plumb line? Plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full lives, full in the fullness of God. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for this house. Thank you for its leadership. Thank you, Lord, for those who have been faithful for many years. Thank you for those recently have been part of this church family. Lord, your desire is that we live in your fullness. There is so much in this world in which we live to empty us of our joy and our peace. But we pray, Lord, that we might live in the fullness of God. Not that we would be greedy for ourselves just to have more for us, but having received more, we will work out our salvation so that we will bless those around us. For we ask it in Jesus' lovely name. And all God's people said, amen.